Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
It's always a blessing to be at Ebenezer, and I think most of the people in this room could say that too, because I know that the number of visitors today far exceeds the number of Ebenezer.
Yeah.
So it's a privilege for me to see all of you here. I'm thankful for your presence. It's wonderful to be back home. You wouldn't be surprised this morning if I said for you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, would you? Galatians chapter 5, and the passage of Scripture that we hope to consider two words from is found in verse 22, Galatians 5:22. As you're turning there, we'll begin reading, for the sake of context, in verse 15. Paul writes to a troubled region of churches in verse 15 of chapter 5, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." When Paul says that, he doesn't mean that the congregation there literally falls out into the floor biting one another. It's no surprise to any of us, if you read the Word of God, to come across a metaphor or an analogy.
Right.
And this right here is a metaphor for the way we use our speech and our tongues in a destructive manner against our brothers and sisters in the church. Mm. Now, Brother Josh said that he often preaches to himself, and I could say this preaching to myself as well. We shouldn't use our mouths to bite and devour one another, because if we do, what will happen is that we will consume one another.
Right. Yes.
And in this metaphor, when you consume one, a person disappears. We can use our words in such a harmful and negative way in the church that it literally results in the loss of other people in the church. We can devour one another. We can harm one another by the things that we say. And so Paul continues, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now that is one of the most important statements that he makes in this chapter, because everything he says after that is not written for the sake of presenting theology to you, but it's actually an exhortation to you.
Right.
How many times have we read Galatians 5:22 for the sole purpose of proving that faith is a byproduct of being born of God? Have you ever done that? I sure have.
Yep.
And while that is true, and while that's important, the reason that Paul says that faith is a byproduct of being born of God, he is exhorting them to walk in that Spirit and do those things that are a result of being born of the Spirit, so that they don't do the things that they have through this nature of Adam.
Right.
He says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, the Spirit and the flesh, are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, after you are born of the Spirit of God, there's a constant warfare in your heart, in your mind, and in your life between these two natures that you have. You are a being who is at perpetual enmity and contradiction against itself. There are two opposing teams warring against one another in your heart and in your mind. Now, as we look at the theology of this, because Paul is a very theological man, and though this is an exhortation, it is an exhortation built on biblical truth. The flesh you inherited because you were born of the flesh. Anyone in here not born of the flesh? Now, every single one of us is a descendant of who? Of Adam. And because you're a descendant of Adam, you, through the natural conception and birth into this world, you possess the nature of Adam. You might say it this way: I have the nature of Adam because I am born of Adam. What is the nature of Adam? It is complete enmity against the Holy God. The nature of Adam is to take your fist and shake it in the face of the God who created you in a world that was very good. Because that is exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time.
Right.
If you wonder why the theology that is so prevalent in the world today of, well, it's just whosoever will, doesn't work, It's because if all you have is the nature of Adam, friends, it's whosoever won't. Because none of us, by nature, desire the things of God. By nature, this is the entire package of a man. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care what sin you deal with. We're all in this verse. This is who we are by nature without Christ. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. We've gotten to the Winslet ones. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before as I tell you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is the sole makeup of a man, that man has no place in the kingdom of God in this life or in the life to come.
Right. Amen.
In this life or the life to come. If that's all a man is,
right,
all he is a product of Adam, and he will not stand before God.
Right.
Period.
Amen.
But we find another nature. The fruit of the Spirit,
right,
is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When Paul brings this to our attention, again, this isn't just to present theology. This is an exhortation. Now, regarding this Spirit and the nature that you have through the Spirit, how did you receive the nature of the flesh? Did one day you decide, you know, I just want to have the nature of the flesh? Now, you have this nature of the flesh because you were born as a descendant of Adam. How is it then that you have this nature of the Spirit? You were born. You were born of God. Bring a little more theology into this. You have the nature of your father, Adam, and it is the flesh. You have the nature of your Father in heaven. And it is described here as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
Yes.
You see, the nature of the Father is passed on to the child. By physical birth, by physical conception, you have the nature of your father, Adam. Through spiritual birth, you have the nature of God Almighty.
Right, yeah.
As Peter said, you have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now, might I ask what you had to do with your physical birth? I'm going to tell you what, y'all. I love Sam Bryant so much that I woke up at 5:20 on a Thursday morning. I went to bed after midnight, okay? 5:20 on a Thursday morning to hear him on the radio. And the funniest part of that entire interview for me, other than when he asked who has a steering wheel on the hurricane from John 3:8, was when he said, In that South Georgia drawl, what did you have to do with your physical birth? And the man there behind the microphone had no answer but to laugh and say, well, nothing. Neither did you have anything to do with your spiritual birth.
Right.
But because you are born of Adam, you have the nature of Adam. Because you are born of God, you have the nature of Christ. All of these are personality traits of the born-again child of God, even if they're not utilized and brought out. If you are born of God, a part of your soul is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
Right.
While I'm here, might I also say, every single born-again person knows God,
right,
and therefore every born-again person has faith,
right,
even if they can't articulate the name Jesus Christ.
Amen.
John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb. He couldn't speak. He knew no language, but his soul was just as alive as your soul is in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus, in his mother's womb, entered the room, John the Baptist leapt for joy. How did he do that? He did that by faith.
Right.
He did that by faith because he was born of God. Rather than chasing rabbits, let's look at a couple of words in verse 22. That's really what I'd like to speak to you about today. I have this tendency at Flint River to make 40-minute prefaces and 20-minute sermons, and they're used to it, but I don't want to take up all my time chasing the rabbit. So let's look at a couple of words. The first one that I want to look at today is gentleness. The next one that I want to look at today is goodness. Gentleness and goodness. The word gentleness and the word goodness are twin concepts in this passage. They're words that we read this passage and we note them and we move on, but how many of you have ever taken the time to do an in-depth word study on these two words? If you do, it's surprising. The concepts are such that they're related, they overlap, but at the same time, they're distinct in and of themselves. Here's how. The word gentleness is defined as inner kindness. Inner kindness. Another definition of that word in the original language is usefulness, which tells me that if I don't have inner kindness, I'm not useful to God.
Right.
Inner kindness. The definition of goodness, the word that translates into the English language as goodness, is outer kindness. These two words in Galatians 5:22 paired together give us the picture of Christian charity.
Right.
Inner kindness, outer kindness. You might think, Brother Ben, what is the importance of bringing this to our attention? Well, it's just as important today as it was when Paul wrote those words.
Right. Amen.
But I want to remind you that Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." If I had a subject this morning from these two words that we hope to speak to you about, it would be the importance of charity. And the importance of caring for those that are downcast. In the last days, Paul says, men shall be lovers of their own self. That means that more than I want to care for you, I want to care for me. Now let me ask you, is that the natural inclination of all men?
Yes.
It is. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians about marriage, what did he say about every man? Does any man hate his own flesh? No, every man loves and cherishes his own flesh. If you have an injury, you immediately grab that wound. If you have a headache, you take a Tylenol. If you're hungry, you eat. If you're sleepy, you sleep. Why is that? Because more than anyone in the universe, you care for yourself. We all have this natural inclination, but Paul foretells of a day through the Spirit of God that is coming in this world when men shall be lovers of their own selves. The chief end of every man is his own pleasure, is his own perpetuity in this world, is his own lust, his own recreation, his own money, his own finances, his own retirement. If we are not in that day, I don't want to be here when that day arrives.
Right.
Doesn't social media, since both ministers thus far have mentioned Facebook, I can't be left out. Doesn't social media play on this tendency in a man?
Oh, yeah.
Right. Yes.
Facebook. Whose face is on your Facebook? It's your face. What does it say at the top of the page? Tell us something. How do you feel? What's on your mind? It is literally an electronic means to a narcissistic end.
Right.
Where it's all about me and it's all about you and it's our own little world and 90% of it is just fake.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about fake news. How about fake book?
Yeah.
And you have Twitter and you have Instagram. And oh man, don't get on Instagram. As bad as Facebook is, Instagram is just pictures. And it is just total narcissism. 24 hours a day, I post pictures of ducks and kids and cars and stuff. I ain't posting 40 pictures of my face a month. Sorry, that would get old. How to have an unpopular Instagram... Set that up for you. In the last day, men shall be lovers of their own selves. A man who loves himself does not take care of the poor who are around him.
Right.
Now let's look at these words with that thought in mind. One of the purposes of you in the world is to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves.
Amen.
In America, so many times we have stripped the care for the poor away from the gospel, and yet every single day in the Lord Jesus' ministry, one of the things that you found him doing was lecturing from a pulpit? No. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, giving sight to the blind. Jesus was a man of compassion on those who were around him.
Amen.
I was in a conversation a few years ago with a man. I was working at a state park that's not too far from here, Oak Mountain State Park, and there was a college guy that worked at the back gate, and being the devoted grass cutter as I was, I spent at least an hour there talking to him when I was supposed to be cutting grass, because there's really not that much grass to cut 40 hours a week. And as I was standing there talking to him, we were talking about charities that the government pays for. And this is not a governmental speech, because government doesn't belong, politics do not belong in the pulpit. Amen?
Amen.
So we were talking, that wasn't very strong. Listen, do you think politics belongs in the pulpit?
No.
Amen.
Amen.
So, we were talking about programs to help the poor, and I knew the man was an atheist. I knew that he was at least agnostic at best, and he was not a churchgoer. He said, you know, I don't think the government is in any business helping the poor. I think that's what the churches ought to be doing. Now, think through this with me just a minute. Does that man go to church? No. What was that man saying? Somebody else needs to do it.
Yeah.
Yep. Did you know so that somebody else is you? Now, sometimes Christians repeat that jargon that they hear from more libertarian candidates, and I have a strong libertarian leaning, but you know, we don't have roads in the libertarian utopia.
Right.
So some degree of government is a good thing. How else are we going to fight wars and have all the wonderful things that we have, like infrastructure? Okay? That's just a matter of society. Again, this is not politics. Sometimes we repeat those sayings that other men say. Well, I don't think the government has any business caring for people who are poor. I think that ought to be left up to the churches. Well, let me ask you a question, churches. Can we create a spreadsheet of all the poor people our individual churches have helped over the past 60 days?
Wow.
How long would the spreadsheet be? We have a lot of work to do.
Amen.
And we're not doing it.
Amen.
You see why I came here with such a sober face. Our Bible study Wednesday night was on these two words. And I'm just going to tell you that it hit me right in the stomach. Because in our country we have more money. We have more resources. And so many times we do less than these four fishermen, the tax collector, and the zealot, and a couple of reformed harlots who walked around healing the sick, and raising the dead, and dividing the loaves, and dividing the fishes. Lest you be deceived, understand that we have more important things to do in the church even than the care for the poor. There is one thing that is greater than care for the poor,
right,
in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This was a topic of conversation in Mark's Gospel and also in Matthew's Gospel. In Mark 14, there was a woman that came to Jesus, and she had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. Listen to the reaction of the disciples. There were some that had indignation within themselves. Indignation is not a mild word. This is not like kind of like me when I'm in a sermon or I'm hearing someone preach or I see something happen. I'm kind of like, what are they thinking? And when you give them the fisheye, this is indignation. This is like, I am incensed about this. I am enraged at this. Indignation. They had indignation. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. They had been so diligently trained by the Lord in the care of the impoverished around them that they were offended when someone wasted something in their presence. We've lost touch with this in our country. And it was a part of the first century church that's there on every page of the gospel.
Right.
Please understand that we are not a charitable institution. We are the light of the world.
Right.
Amen.
They murmured against her. Murmur means to mumble quietly in a negative way. That means they don't really have the gall to just, "What are you doing, woman?" No, they're going to go back where nobody can hear them and rah, 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 rah. You know what we would be doing? Did you see what he posted on Facebook? Boy, somebody really must have made him mad. But that happens. If you're friends with me, that happens. I have my days. They murmured against her. Now understand, as it was already mentioned, Jesus sees everything we do. Jesus knew what they had done. He knew what they had said. He knew how they had felt. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For the poor, for ye have the poor with you always. Now listen, that's been read in some of the pulpits over the course of the last 2,000 years to say, you always have poor people, don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying.
That's good.
He's not saying, you always have poor people, don't worry about taking care of them. He's saying right now, at this very moment, on planet Earth, there is even a more important thing taking place than even the care of the poor, and it is the worship of God.
Right.
Our chief end is the worship of God. But not to the exclusion of the care for the poor. Listen to the next statement. You find it here, but not in the other Gospels. For the poor, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good. You may do them good. When you have an opportunity, when you see them at other times, do them good.
Amen.
But right now, with me, you have not always. The worship of Christ is even more important. That is our chief goal. We can give our bodies to be burned, and if we have not charity, it is nothing. There was a church in Revelation 2 who had every conceivable good work, and yet they had left their first love, and they were at risk of losing their candlestick. Don't mistake what I'm saying today as being that the church is exclusively a charitable organization. It's not.
Right.
It's an organization, a body of grace-changed individuals who have been given grace by God, who worship Christ, and who in turn give what they have been given to those around them who are less fortunate, just as when they were dead in sin, Christ gave His goodness unto them. Galatians 5:22, gentleness and goodness. These are two of those concepts that you have to have both. As we'll illustrate in just a moment, if you have one without the other, you find yourself in either one extreme error in Scripture or another. Let's say a man has good works, and when I say good works, I mean the care for the poor. There was a preacher years ago that preached a sermon about how we as Primitive Baptists need to have more good works. And after the sermon, a deacon walked up and he said, "Great, now tell me, what does that actually mean? Define good works. If I need to have it, tell me what it means." Well, it means to care for those who can't care for themselves.
Right.
It means to care for those who are downcast. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that suffer and they cannot help it.
Right.
There's a lot of people in the world that suffer because they're just lazy. And you know what Paul says about them? If a man won't work, that man shouldn't eat. Why? So the resources can go to people who can't take care of themselves.
Right.
Do you know in the law, God said, "You that has a field, don't cut the corners of your field." What do you mean, "Don't cut the corners of my field"? I'm going to plant crops there. You're going to leave those crops there too. Why? So widows and fatherless kids can walk in your field without your permission, because I gave them permission.
Right.
So they can go pick corn and they can eat.
Right.
Because a fatherless child has no daddy to provide for him. And a widow has no husband to provide for her. And in that culture, she couldn't just go down and get a job. And the alternative was begging or starvation. And God said, in my nation, we will be noble and we will care for those.
Amen.
And when they didn't, he said, you want to play that way? Your wives will be widows and your children will be fatherless.
Right.
I care for the fatherless and the widows,
right.
God told his nation. But if we have good works without inner kindness, we are no different than the Pharisee.
Right.
You see, it takes both. Let me share with you just a couple of examples. The first is in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, Jesus writes, or speaks rather, to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whited sepulchres." What is a sepulcher? If you look out the window here, there are a bunch of tombstones. What a sepulcher is a grave. But unlike the graves that we have, it's one that you can see the etched out place in the stone, and the stone is rolled over it, and you can roll away the stone, and there might be multiple bodies that are stacked there in this hewn out place in the rock where you have a cave and it's full of bodies. They live in a different day. They didn't put a concrete hole in the ground to drop you in a cushioned casket so you can sit there embalmed and look like something off The Walking Dead for however long until Jesus comes back. They just put your body in the rock. They put your body in the rock. A sepulcher is a tomb. Ye are like whited sepulchres, Jesus says to the Pharisees. Now, these men largely were dead in sin. They were wicked men. Somebody told me the other day, I don't know that there are even any wicked men in the world today. And I thought, what are you smoking, man?
No kidding.
I don't even know if there's any non-elect. What? What reality? Apparently, somehow, we're not living in the same universe, bro. You know, do you even Bible, bro? You know? So, it's like, these men were largely wicked, okay? Jesus tells them, "Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward." So you take a tomb and you cover it in gold and silver and pearls and all kinds of other pretty rocks. You pretty it up. But within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. In other words, the outside looks righteous, but the inside is wicked.
Right.
Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus gave a parable in Luke 18 about, which is, you notice some of these same scriptures, some of these same places in different sermons today. Anyway, Brother Josh mentioned Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus gives a parable of two men that went into the temple, a Pharisee and a publican. I want you to notice what the Pharisee begins to rattle off. First of all, he starts by saying, "I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Oh, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." What was he doing? He was bragging on how much he gave, and yet if you looked at the condition of his heart, he wasn't motivated because he really was concerned with relieving the affliction of another person. He did this to make himself look better. And Jesus then turns his attention to the publican standing afar off, which would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Does that mean that the man got born again there in the temple when he smote upon his breast? No, that's not the lesson. He went home in his conscience feeling right with God because he went to the house of God and he said, "God, forgive me, for I am a wretch." But you go back to this Pharisee. "Oh, I give my money away. I care for the poor." And God looks at that and he says, "I'm not the least bit pleased with it." Why? Because it's outer good works without inner kindness. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talked about the many wonderful things that God had used him to do in his kingdom. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." I play the trumpet. I sound a brass. I'm going to leave here today and drive back to Huntsville for a swing dance, and I'm going to sound the brass again. And Paul says, "Listen, I can talk and I can preach and I can use elegance and I can use words, but I'm nothing but a blatting horn if I lack charity." What is that? Inner kindness.
Right.
though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We have to do this because of this inner kindness. Now, what is the point in Galatians 5? To foster this. You have this attribute. You've got it. But you can have an untapped, uncultivated talent.
Right.
What is the entire lesson of the parable of the talent? Some men used it and were given more. Some men didn't use it and they lost even what they had. We need to cultivate inner kindness to those who are around us.
Yes. Amen.
I need to be moved with compassion when I see humans around me suffering.
Right.
I need to be moved. You say, well, they brought it on themselves. They probably did. Kind of like Adam did when he sinned, and God sent his own son to die for us. Of course they bring it, many of them bring it on themselves. God never says in his word, well, if they brought it on themselves, just let them sit there and die. Again, if they're lazy, a hungry dog will hunt. That's not what I'm talking about. But so many times the afflictions of this world are overlooked because, to quote my agnostic co-worker from 20 years ago, somebody else will do it. Somebody other than me.
Right.
If you don't do it, who will? If you don't preach, who will? If you don't reach out to that fatherless child, who will? You might be the closest thing to a daddy somebody even ever knows. Or a woman who can't take care of her home because there's not a man in the house. Goodness. The word, not the reaction. Goodness. Gentleness, goodness is defined as outer kindness. So the inner kindness is the motivation, is the genuine concern, as Jesus was in Matthew 9, being moved with compassion. It literally hurts when you see other people hurting.
Yeah.
Goodness, however, is defined as the outer works of charity that we're to perform. If you have outer works without inner kindness, what do you have? You have Phariseeism. But to have inner kindness without outer works, you're literally in violation of James chapter 2. So let's look at the opposite from James chapter 2. The first thing we'll notice is James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to go to the Primitive Baptist Church and talk about how Arminians are big dum-dums. Not what it says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Religion is not a bad word, friends.
Amen.
People say it every day, I'm spiritual, not religious. Well, I'll pray for you. I'm sorry. Because I'm religious. I belong to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Primitive Baptist, a believer in sovereign grace, a descendant of the old historic Baptist who stood for the truth of salvation by sovereign grace. I'm religious. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean when they're afflicted that you show up, you pat them on the back, you shake their hand, and you talk with them and you say it was good to visit with you. You turn around, you walk out, you shut the door, and you leave, and they're in the same shape that they were in before you got there. To visit them in their affliction means that you provide the need that they have.
Right.
To visit them in their affliction. I want us all to look at this verse real quick. I'm going to quote Elder Mark Green on this. He preached this here probably 15 years ago in this pulpit. When you get done with that, then you can start thinking about adding all these other extra things to the church. Because I have a feeling if we really did this the way that we could, and our friend said, why don't you have X, Y, Z in your churches? You say, we simply don't have time for that.
Amen.
So James writes in James chapter 2, and he's writing about faith without works. Now, what was the first thing we looked at? Goodness without gentleness. Outer works without inner kindness. Here we have an inner kindness without outer works, faith without works. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? You put it in a 2017 spin. There's a natural disaster in Texas. Water floods everyone's home and buildings are destroyed. People are stranded and... You know, I feel like doing something about that. I'm going to post a status on Facebook. I know that status is going to keep them warm and filled. You know, people do that all the time. I'm sending positive vibes your way. What in the world is a positive vibe? I'm sending happy thoughts. Well, bless your heart. You sure they're going to make it all the way? Did you point them in the right direction? Oh, positive energies. I didn't realize. Is there a plug? Can I plug into that? What are you even talking about? This is New Age mysticism.
Right. Amen.
Now, I can pray for you. And I will pray for you.
Yes.
But you know, there are also... There's a whole weight of scriptural proofs that I could use that God is not going to do for us through prayer what we could do with the hands and the brain that He gave us.
Right.
You know, just look at some physical examples. I can pray for a job, but God's not going to go to work for me. I can pray for you, but you know what? Maybe the answer to that prayer is actually me doing something for you.
Amen.
If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what they need, it does them no good. Imagine how discouraging that must feel to someone who is downcast.
Right.
When someone rolls in and you know they've not eaten, and you come to visit them, and the person's like, well, you know, just... I'm praying for you, praying God provides for you. I know you're hungry, you've not eaten in 2 days, and I got to go to lunch. God bless you. That's exactly what James is saying. He goes as far as to say that faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone.
Right.
And then he goes into the concept of being justified by works, which is not talking about earning your way to heaven. The word justify means to declare one righteous. By the things that you do in this world, no one will ever know that you even know Jesus if they don't see you acting like Jesus. I know the time is away, and so I'll end it just by saying this. No sermon is complete, and any good preacher worth his salt is going to tell you that whatever topic you take, whatever admonition you have, to take that and run as fast as you can to the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus, who possessed glory with the Father from before the foundation of the world, John 17. Possessor of heaven and earth, the cattle of 1,000 hills. Left a sinless, spotless, perfect, glorious splendor with His Father, came into this world, born of an ostracized, ridiculed, godly Hebrew girl, raised by a carpenter, was homeless, was betrayed, was rejected, was beaten, was falsely accused, was scourged, his visage marred more than any man. They plucked the hairs of his beard, was nailed to a tree, and worse than any of that combined, was made to be sin.
Yes.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus' inner kindness led to Jesus' outward acts of kindness. That is our very salvation. you'll find these two words used in the Acts of God regarding the eternal salvation of God's elect. If Jesus will be so kind to an enemy like me, the least that I can do is to relieve the affliction of His children as they are here in this world.
Amen.
God bless you, Zephyr.